right, good evening, everybody. A lot of good fellowship going on here this evening so far. Great hymns being played prior to the service started. Welcome to IBC's Sunday evening service. If you could grab your hymnal and turn to number 640, way in the back, and we're going to challenge our accompanists here, because turning pages in the hymnal is not easy. And this has a page turn in the chorus that we're going to sing. So we're going to try to go through it twice, and hopefully I don't put you guys in too hard of a spot here. So every day with you, if you could stand and sing it together. And stay seated this time. We're going to turn to number 247, The Old Rugged Cross.
And I love that old cross. was speaking to somebody this week that I've been working on with the Lord using me, and definitely coming a little closer to the things of the Lord. I walked in and he saw me coming. He said something that he does, and they started singing a song. And he's singing a song that's not sung up this way much, or not in a lot of churches. Come and dine, the master saith, come and dine. You may not know that. Lester Roloff, you sing it a lot. And I was like, whoa, what are you singing that for? He goes, oh, and then his buddy there goes, oh, Father so-and-so taught you that. Talking about the Catholic Church. And I said, no, Father so-and-so did not teach him that, all right? Because I guarantee that is not sung that often up this in that church. And he said, oh, I was back when I was in the Apostolic Church. And then he started saying something about music. What do you guys sing? And so I told him. And he says, well, Old Rugged Cross. That's a sad one. Well, of course, we just sang that. And I said, no, well, it's not sad. I said, I understand. No. I said, I love singing that song. He said, oh, you know. And so I said, that was the number one song I always chose as a boy. Anytime we had favorite songs in church, I always loved the Old Rugged Cross. And I understand maybe what some may look at that as Christ's death. But we understand he didn't just stay dead. And the cross gives the victory. And so I thought that was interesting there. I always loved singing that song. You sing it well. And keep on singing for the glory of the Lord. Well, church history. We're in IBC church history. And next Sunday. Now, next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of October. I'll be teaching the normal Sunday school class. Pastor Cremard will be preaching Sunday morning. They're not with us often on Sunday mornings. I was able to book him. All right. He had a cancellation. I got in quick there online. No, I'm kidding, on his blog. And then Sunday night, evangelist Shane Colmeyer will be preaching, all right? So haven't heard from Shane for a while. He's been gone. Obviously, they were gone. They've been back. But so you want to come, and hopefully you're always planning to come, but that'll be a treat. And then in the evening, as we do the church history, I want to pass the baton to Pastor Cremard, and he'll take us from where we finished tonight up until at least the last few years, and give you some of those tidbits and things that only him and his wife could give, having been part for many, many years, all right? Some of you have given some things in, and you please keep doing that, all right? And so if you've got some pictures, somebody you wrote out some memories, some things like that about maybe in the church or something like that, if you could do that, some pictures. I know we've got some that have turned that in. If you have some of those, try to get those in if you could by Wednesday night, if possible, Sunday morning at the latest, all right, for that. Well, we started a couple weeks back, it was 1895. We're going to bring it up to 1959. Only a few number perhaps in here would have been part of the church history here at this church. So 1959 in May, a discussion transpired as to conducting morning services and Sunday school in the morning instead of the evening as they were currently being held. So what do you think of that? Sunday school and the main service in the evening, but we're going to try to change it to the morning. It was decided that Sunday school would run from 9 to 10, and church services would follow from 10:15 to 11:15. Now, that was 1959. These times would be on a trial basis for the summer, and then a vote would be taken to determine whether we should follow this or not. Move ahead a few years. It doesn't tell us what happened with that, all right? May 1964, Reverend Robert Hughes, pastor of the Bible Presbyterian Church, began to conduct Sunday evening services here, in addition to the regular morning services. After Reverend Hughes left the pastorate in 1966, Mr. Harry Martin was asked to fill in until a permanent minister was secured. A special congregational meeting was convened, May 6, 1969, for the purpose of discussing what to do with the back room of the church. Now, again, completely different building setup and different things, so could talk to some who were here at that point. After prayerful consideration, it was decided the best solution would be to tear down the back room that was existing, dig out a cellar, and erect a building approximately 30 feet by 30 feet. 30 feet by 30 feet. This addition was to be covered with aluminum siding, and May 17th was delegated as the day to begin the work. Now, Pastor Martin resigned April 1970, and at a congregational meeting, the 10 people who were present, 10 people, sadly voted 6 to 2, with two abstentions, to suspend and stop having Sunday evening services. Daryl Lewis, a saved truck driver from BBC, assumed the pastorate for 2 years. It was under this ministry that Pastor Al Cremard was saved, not a pastor at that time. Harry Martin returned to the church pulpit and remained pastor for 5 more years. At a special deacons meeting in 1972, a discussion was held on how accurately the church is being run in accordance with the Bible. Those are good meetings to have. We need to find out if we're doing things the Bible way. After searching the scriptures, the group determined that women were not to hold supervisor positions in the church. The deacons felt there were enough men in the church to fill the offices, and action was taken to rectify the matter. Several offices, such as head treasurer, clerk of sessions, were transferred from the female incumbents to the qualifying men. It was also decided that the deacons ran the church and not the congregation. However, the deacons were instructed to bring their decisions before the congregation prior to acting on them. So you're going back and just seeing some of the ebb and flow of a church, a local assembly, pastors in, pastors out, no one there, changing things, and all of those kind of things. In the early 1970s, the altar had a different appearance than that of today. It was separated from the people by 2.5-foot pipe railing, from which hung a gold curtain. Anybody remember that? Who was here in those days? Got the trio back there. All right. That's hard to picture. A 2.5-foot pipe railing from which hung a gold curtain. It was impossible to kneel at the altar without entangling one's head in the curtain. Before the altar stood the communion table, in which were two candelabras, not unlike those found in a Catholic church. These candles were ceremonially lit every service with a special lighter and snuffed out at the end of every service. The light was said to represent the presence of the Holy Spirit. During these years, many discussions were held as to the removal of the railing and curtains and creating a place to kneel. Pastor Martin himself removed the candles from the front to the back of the church. He explained they were unnecessary since Jesus was the light of the world, right? And it was probably too much like a Catholic church. Pastor Martin resigned June 4th, 1975. He had grown very discouraged over the lack of growth and support from the people of the area. He had instituted door-to-door visitation, but this had proven fruitless. Infant baptism had also become a problem. A special meeting was held June 14th, and this young guy, Al Cremard, was called to supply the pulpit. Tragedy struck the Bible Presbyterian Church, though, September 5th, 1975. A fire, at first thought to be electrical, badly damaged this little church on the corner. It wasn't until about 3 years later that Pastor Cremar was informed that the fire was due to vandalism, stemming from an initiation requirement for a secret Duryea club gang. To be a member of the club, it was compulsory to burn a building in either Old Forge, Duryea, or Pittston. The church was an easy target, for the doors were never locked in those days. The fire was set in a closet which had papers, hymn books, and tracts, and quickly spread. An interesting development saved the entire building from being destroyed. One of the boys involved panicked, ran from the building straight to the town hall to alert the firemen. When he did this, the other boys tried to douse the fire. They found a garden hose in the basement, but it wouldn't reach the flames. They then fled. No arrests, though, were ever made, for there were no witnesses willing to talk. The building and its contents were insured for $33,000 in those days, but after a damage appraisal of $45,000 was issued, church was forced to pay a penalty for being underinsured. The insurance company finally paid in the amount of $25,000 plus, and that was the budget which the church had to work with. The back room had to be professionally cleaned twice to get rid of the fire odors, etc., etc. New wiring was estimated. Eventually, the total cost for repairs was close to $30,000. Anybody, whether you were part of the church or not, remember the church having a fire? Maybe you were from the area. May not have been here. You might have read it. Arnie, did you cover it? He did. Arnie covered it. All right. All right. Very good. Yes. Oh, okay. So you got married, but you weren't saved, so you weren't here getting married. But could have been, as you look back, interesting on Providence there. All right. While the repairs were underway, church services convened at Pastor Cremard's trailer. There were 8 people attending services at that time. 8 people. Pastor, Darlene, Missy Cremard, Chrissy Cremard, and it says another one, another child, Donna Collins, and a few others, some of them there. The median age of the congregation was 60. In mid-February 1976, service was moved back to the back room of the church. Upon completion of the renovations, a dedication was held in April. The community came to support the courage, faith, and fortitude of that little church on the corner. Donations were given by the Duryea Woman's Club, as well as by individual donors who didn't even come to church. The people of the church had remained faithful, and God had blessed them for it. It was after the fire when church attendance began to increase. Whether due to curiosity or the seeking of the Lord's will, attendance grew to 40 faithful people. And on occasion, there might also be close to 100 in the services. In May 1976, a vote was taken to withdraw from the Bible Presbyterian denomination. The Presbytery had not been providing support to the church by way of finances or ministers since the 60s. In addition, the church no longer performed infant baptisms. The vote for withdrawal was unanimous, and the process was with the help of Reverend Wayne Clapier, a minister with the denomination. Discussion was then held, what's a new name going to be? It was resolved that it would be the Independent Bible Church of Duryea. It was at this time the formal call was extended to Al Cremar to become the pastor. Licensing date was set May 18, 1976. That time, Brother Cremar presented his testimony of how God had called him to the ministry, and he read his doctrinal statement. His wife, Darlene, gave testimony of her conversion, and a unanimous vote followed to license him to be the pastor of the Independent Bible Church. And I guess, Pastor, you and I are similar. You weren't ordained, it looks like, at that time. And it says, arrangements were put in motion for him to be ordained, an ordination board, and Reverend Gene, am I pronouncing this, Pataka, was contacted to deliver the message on ordination day, February 28, 1977. That brings you up into the 1970s, and we don't have to go back and read history. We'll have it from the pastor, all right? For over 40, 44 years. Next Sunday night, tell us some things like that. Again, now if you have any recollections, even if you weren't part of the church, even if you were not saved, you say, well, what was the testimony of that church? Or I remember that, or I knew some people that went there, somebody invited me. Maybe you, anything like that, if you have it down, jot it down, turn it in. We'd like to maybe compile some of that. Praise the Lord. Again, God's faithfulness, people, whether it was five people, eight people, 100 people, standing by the things and keeping the faith as God has determined. All right.
Grab your hymnal, turn to 556, and stand if you would, please. Oh, that will be glory.
face I shall look on his face. That will be glory, be glory for me.
Excellent singing tonight.
Finding your way to what book? The book of Jude. The book of Jude. Hopefully your Bible already opens there. The book of Jude, second to last book of the Bible tonight. Primarily be looking at just one verse tonight, Verse 11 will be the verse, but we'll read just a couple to get us up to that. The book of Jude. All right, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. I'll read verse 3, and then we're going to read three verses that precede verse 11 just to set the stage. And then our focus tonight will be on one verse, verse 11. Verse 3, Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All right, the faith, the body of truth, doctrines, traditions, teachings of God, the word of God, truth. Earnestly contend for it. And then the rest of the book, of course, the warnings are against apostasy, apostate, those that reject the truth, turn from the truth, oppose the truth. And we have some descriptions of those folks. And please remember, apostates are not just religious teachers and leaders. That's usually what we think of. So if we're going through this and you're only thinking of, you know, a certain person on TV or radio, that's fine. But that's not the only people that can be apostates. It's not just religious leaders and teachers, though we often mention false teachers, false prophets. So what are the description of apostates? Well, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Their demise is sure. We already know what the Bible says will happen. It's already pre-written. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Another description we looked at last week, verse 8. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Another description given we looked at last week, verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. That's pretty strong. That's some strong medicine, a strong vinegar. Most of it, whoa, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. Descriptions, apt descriptions of apostates. Those that may on the surface appear to be born again, followers of God, having the Spirit of God, but they do not. And so you have description of verse 4, description of verse 8, description of verse 10. We've looked at several examples of corporate apostasy in verses 5, 6, and 7. Tonight, we're going to look at individual apostasy by way of three Old Testament examples. It is a powerful verse. It is doubtful we'll get through the whole thing tonight. Verse 11 is our verse for the evening. Let's look at it. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What? Woe unto them. Three part, again, you see the Holy Spirit likes groupings of three, all right? You see that often in the Bible, not just with the Trinity. You see it repeatedly here in the book of Jude. Threefold description. Verse 11 is very similar to Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not in the way. You can see those different descriptions, all right? Here we have the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. Cain, you're probably familiar with, Cain and Abel, although it is one of the most well-known stories, but very rarely interpreted and understood. Balaam may not be one that you know much about. Korah, again, Old Testament spellings with a K, K-O-R-A-H. Very doubtful, very few would know that, unless, again, reading the Bible, studying. Not just a casual Bible student won't recognize those names. So we'll be looking at those three here tonight. By way of review, let's remember what apostasy is. I'm reading a definition out of the book Jude, Acts of the Apostates by S. Maxwell Coder. An apostate is a fleshly man possessing no higher life of the spirit. Even though he may be looked upon as having a form of godliness, his lower nature dominates him. He is of the world. While scorning true believers as otherworldly, he interests himself in the things of this present life. His highest religious thinking has to do with social reform and alleviating human suffering through natural means. He cares not for the souls of those who perish.
He possesses not the Spirit of God. An apostate is represented fully in verse 10 as one who rails at the truth, limits himself for this present life to mere natural knowledge, and finally perishes eternally in his own corruption. Thus, there's an acceleration downward for those who embark upon the course of apostasy, and we will see this truth in clarity in verse number 11. The way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, look at that. If I said to you, what is the way of Cain? What was Cain's error? What's the error of Balaam? And what is the gainsaying of Korah? Threefold description of the apostate and apostasy. Before we pray, I want to read something I think is excellent. This is on the back of the Friday church news notes that is right back there. I usually print 10 to 12 of these. I believe my job as a pastor and one of my ministries is to equip the saints. I'm not interested who takes it, who doesn't. They're not many taken, that's fine. And you may get them an email. I think they're good. I think there's lots in there that are helpful for you. But on the back it says this. I'm going to read the article. The internet. Every heretic at your fingertips. It's well worth reading. Listen. There are great dangers with the internet. There are moral dangers. And there are heretical dangers. We could say even apostasy dangers. The following is a testimony that was sent to us by a pastor. I quote, "It is my observation one of the greatest dangers of the internet technology is that it brings thousands of teachers into your home. Any church member now, in the absence of serious biblical study, can hold forth on any topic by putting the verse in question in Google and then quoting his favorite teacher. The speaker has no knowledge of the subject, no knowledge of the teacher. I had a man in our congregation who got involved with many different online Baptist teachers. He adopted all kinds of silly doctrines. He was at least, at best, a baby Christian with no time in the Word of God. But because he read all these people, he considered himself an expert. He was shocked when I told him to stop reading all those teachers. It is shocking to Americans to tell them that. Right away, they say you're trying to hide something from them. Everything's a conspiracy. We have the right to read and learn from anything we want, is what they say. It used to be you had to put in effort into finding other teachers. And a pastor who had been saved for decades and approved by Ascending Church, which had standing. But now, thanks to the internet, you can find all kind of experts to tickle all your spiritual fancies. You want booze? We have a teacher for that. You want to be a pastor without meeting the qualifications? We have a teacher for that. You want to have woman leaders? We have a teacher for that. You want to stop separating? We have a teacher for that. You think your pastor's a bad guy? We have a teacher for that. Anything you want, we have a teacher for it. This is one of the worst parts of new technology. It puts every heretic, every apostate, right at your fingertips." Let me ask you, how discerning are you? How careful are you? Are you a serious student of the Word? Or how much easier it is to just click, click, click. What does this verse mean? What does this word mean? And then you get 20 different things from 20 different teachers. Beware. Beware. Let's pray and we'll look at verse number 11. Father, as we look into your Word tonight, one of the smallest, shortest books in the Bible packs some of the strongest Bible teaching and warnings of false teaching and apostasy. Lord, we know that that is one of the key teachings in the entire New Testament. It is warned again and again throughout the epistles, the church epistles, and it gets stronger and stronger as we get to the last book, Revelation. And yet, Lord, many, many good people, Lord, do not see that or read or study the Scriptures. Many are being led astray. Lord, I pray not part of this group or this congregation, but Lord, it can easily happen. Lord, I pray that we'd be ever cautious of teachers, good people. We must be students of the Word of God. We must contend for the faith. We must keep it, know it, guard it, and walk in it. Lord, it's why it says in the Scripture, "I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth, the faith." Lord, I pray that you would guide me tonight as we look in your word. Open up the scriptures, Lord, as your spirit guides us. Illuminate our hearts and minds on this great truth, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's title, Woe Unto the Rebels. Woe unto the rebels. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they, remember they, always referring back to verse 4, verse 8, verse 10, the apostates. For they, please notice the progression. If you wanted to study this on your own, be a great three columns. They have gone in the way of Cain. They have ran greedily in the air of Balaam. They have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Three columns for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As I was reading and studying, it's interesting to find the similarities and the differences. Cain, a farmer, a tiller of the field. Balaam, a prophet. Korah, a prince, a leader. Interesting. One said, we have the pulpit, the palace, and the poorhouse represented. Another one said, interesting, apostasy is not limited to one class of persons. All types. Not just, well, it's only for teachers, religious people. It's only for, you know, those in the... No. Cain, the farmer, the tiller, Balaam, the prophet, and Korah, the prince, the leader. Apostasy does not just run among religious leaders, so be careful that we're not just considering ones that may be well-known apostates, all right? Let's examine these three tonight. We may not get into all of them. Our goal is not to rush through these. We could probably cover all quickly, but we'll go as the Lord leads us tonight. Let's look at number one. They have gone in the way of Cain. They have gone in the way of Cain. Gone means pretty simple. It means traveled. It's embarking on a path. If you go on a hike, ever look at the trailhead? Sometimes, I don't know around here as much, but all around there in Asheville, the big, big mecca, hiking, outdoor, Great Smokies, thousands and thousands of acres, everything like that. And a lot of trailhead. Did a lot of hiking with our teens. And, you know, you've got your moderate and you've got your strenuous. Usually they have curves and different things, warnings, all right, like that. Tells you about the trail. But all trailheads, pretty much all trailheads start flat. There's somewhere to park, and you start off, woohoo, all right? And then it depends if it's going to ascend or descend or what it's going to do, all right? You have the ascent, you have the clear going down here that you often see in the Bible. They have gone in. That means to travel. The next step, they have ran greedily. That has the idea of pouring forth, gushing, going downhill faster. And then they have perished. I mean, that's fully. The idea here is be careful of that slippery slope. Some of you know that term perhaps from reading Charles Spurgeon and the downgrade controversy that he was involved in, both separation and boy, that the slippery slope, that once you get on that slippery slope, that's hard to say fast, slippery slope downward, very hard to ever reverse that. All right? It'd be like slip and slides, right? Kids still do the slip and slides, get out there, lots of soap and things. Boy, once you, it's pretty hard to just sort of stop halfway down there and go backwards. You've already started down. And here you've gone in, you have traveled in the pathway. The way means the path, the road of Cain. Well, now we need to examine Cain. So for that, we need to mark here, and let's go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Well, what exactly is the way of Cain? What did he do wrong? We killed his brother. That is true. That is true. But that's not what this is going to point out. Moses killed someone. David, by his command, killed someone. Paul, certainly murder is sin. That's not what we're talking about here, the way of Cain. The way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? What is that simple path that you begin to travel on? It seems simple. It seems innocent. Not that big of a deal, is it? Genesis chapter 4 is a very important story, often overlooked, often taught, probably taught in classes all around the country. Sunday school, you're going through Genesis, you're going to hit creation, you're going to Cain and Abel and things like that. And that's fine, and students, little ones may not understand the deeper truth of this, but why did the Holy Spirit put this story in? I mean, remember, everything in the Bible is there for a very specific reason. Of the 50 chapters of Genesis, that is barely a teaspoon of all that happened in those thousands of years. Why those stories? Why those events? Very specific purposes for those. God has them there for a very specific reason that we need to understand. So let's just read this. Genesis chapter 4. Of course, chapter 3, we have what was called the fall of man, original sin. At the end of chapter 3, we have God, verse 21, making coats of skins and clothed them. So really, the first deaths were of God. God killed animals. God killed, likely, it can't prove, lambs for the rest of Scripture. God killed innocent animals, shed blood in front of Adam and Eve, made clothes of them, and no doubt instituted the sacrifice of the blood, the redemption, shedding of blood. How do we know that? We come to chapter number 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the presence of time, and please don't think these are little boys. Sometimes we do, and they certainly could have been, but sometimes it shocked your system. They were both 215. No, they were, you know, 15 and 19. No way to know. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Well, that's a good thing, I thought, right? And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. The idea there is the very best. The first things, the best to God. And the Lord had respect or accepted Abel and his offering. Now, it may seem when you first read this, right, God's a bully. Why would he do that? How come he rejected the one? That's not fair. Well, we have to keep reading the Bible. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, God, had not respect. God did not accept it. He rejected it. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest well, if you do what I have already commanded, and your father has taught you, if you would do what has already been told by God, I would have accepted it. You know that. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And of course, we know the byproduct of that, he kills his brother and all of that. But the way of Cain is what we're looking at. Now, we could read into this some, and we could do some teaching on here, but let's just see what the Bible says. So for that, we need to go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. So you're turning a little bit here, going back to the New Testament, Hebrews 11. All right, I see a couple in here that are part of our Kids for Truth. How many are Kids for Truth? I see right here we have 3, all right? How you guys doing on your books of the Bible, man? Were you able to find Genesis good? How about, now we're in the New Testament, it's a little trickier. All right, flipping back and forth. You're now in Hebrews chapter 11. So the best way to interpret Scripture is use Scripture, right? Scripture, use, interpret Scripture. So, okay, we don't really fully understand just reading Genesis, maybe, of why God rejected one and not. I mean, they both brought something. They both appeared to be their best. What's wrong with bringing that to God? I understand. Why did God, is he playing favorites? Is he choosing one over the other? He didn't like Cain. Oh, I mean, they both brought, I thought that's good. Well, we need to read Scripture. Let Scripture talk. Genesis 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. Here we go. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Abel, not by faith, Cain. By faith. Now, can you imagine being Cain and Abel? You're only two children, perhaps. Your father and mother are instilling things in you. They have seen God. They walked with God in the garden. They were in the Garden of Eden. They sinned. They saw God kill the first animals and shed blood. They received the coats of skins. Because remember, they had already covered themselves, hadn't they? Their works were not enough. Fig leaves. That was what man did. And God said, no. No, not enough. All right? And a lot of things you can teach in there on different things. All right? And God killed that first shedding of blood. What did that innocent animals do? Nothing. Without the shedding of blood. The awfulness of sin. God, and no doubt, instituted that very early on. And they then therefore taught their boys that. And it says that if the boys got old enough, we don't know their ages, by faith, Abel brings the lambs, brings the animals, innocent lambs, as a substitutionary sacrifice with the shedding of blood. And he does it by faith, believing and trusting what God said. And that God accepts that as an excellent sacrifice. But that Cain, God rejected, because Cain did it his way, the way of Cain. I don't believe that they were both just little fellas, personally. All right? I believe they were older. Now, I don't know. This could have been their first sacrifice. I have no idea the ages. No need to speculate. I don't believe they were just little rascals there, all right? They fully knew well exactly what God had taught. They had probably participated in many, many times as dad taught and mom taught. They had talked about sin and how they disobeyed God. No doubt they had talked about the first promise of the Redeemer and the serpent and all of those things, teaching their boys. And we don't understand exactly why God wants to do this. He's told us that one day someone's going to come, and without the shedding of blood. I don't know all of that. But this is what God accepts. This is what God desires. This is God's word. We're going to do it by faith. And by faith, Abel believed that and did that and brought the first fruits of the lambs. Cain brought what he wanted to bring. The way or the path of Cain. Cain in the Bible is always a picture of the natural man. The natural religious man. Cain, hey, look, I believe Cain believed in God. I think he was religious. But he's going to do it his way. He's going to do it man's way. The way of Cain is the apostate way. It's, I'm not going to do it God's way. I can talk about God. I can talk about a lot of good things. But I'm not going to do it the way God wants to do it. You say, well, we got one more verse we need to read. And that would be, as you're making your way back to Jude, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. What kind of guy was Cain before he killed his brother? Well, I believe the Bible tells us. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Notice, please notice. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. We don't have to take anyone's word for it. Just read the verses of the Bible. He was of the wicked one. He was not one of God's. He rebelled and did his own thing. He had no interest in what mom and dad taught about God. He was going to do it his way. He was already evil and wicked. He'd already done it. He said, no, I'm not about to do it that way. His own deeds were wicked. And God said, I reject that. So what is the way of Cain here as we begin verse 11? The way of Cain is setting aside the word of God. The way of Cain is rejecting God's way of salvation. By the way, that's what an apostate always will have. They will not accept salvation God's way. They'll talk about the universal brotherhood of man or fatherhood. We're all going to be saved. Or everybody one day. Or you come to God however you choose. Or as long as you're sincere. Or it doesn't have to be by the blood. Or whatever. That's the way of Cain. That's what we're looking at. It's rejecting God's way of salvation, which is redemption. It's replacing the blood with your way. I don't need the shed blood. I don't need Calvary. That's a bloody stuff. We don't talk about that. I don't like that kind of stuff. Who says you have to do that? No, you just bring what you want. I'm going to bring what I do, my stuff, to God, and God better accept it my way. And God did not accept it. And God rejected that. And that is the way of Cain. Replacing the shed blood. What did God say throughout that? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. All through the Bible, there's the scarlet line, right? From Genesis to Revelation, the Lamb. The Lamb, the Lamb. Something innocent must pay for sin. The Lamb of God one day. The sacrifice. Oh my goodness. By faith I accept this. I look ahead in the Old Testament because I don't see all of that, but I by faith believe that. By faith Abel. What is the way of Cain? It's man's works or man's efforts replacing God's grace and mercy. It's not of faith. It's religion without faith. It's man's righteousness and deeds. That is the way of Cain. Beware of those who promote the way of Cain or believe the way of Cain, man's way. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Woe unto them, for they have gone. They have begun to travel down the path, the way of Cain. Number two, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Back to verse 11, if you're not there, in the book of Jude. Again, we have the downward slope. The downward slope of the apostate. What's the apostate? Those who fully reject the word of God and turn from the truth. What has God told us to do as his children? Embrace the truth. Live the truth. Know the truth. Keep the faith. Contend for the faith. Guard it and protect it. But the apostate rejects the truth. Says there's all kinds of truth. No, you're not. And it's going to come up with their own way. And they're going to mingle and mix things together. The way of Cain. But now if you continue down that road, it says you go greedily, ran greedily. Notice you're no longer just walking. You're now running. Again, the word picture here in the Greek is of pouring water. Or of having, it'd be like having the baptismal up here. And there's a little door and we open it. That's what the Greek word means, to gush. Means there's no stopping it. It just begins to go greedily, bursting out. The error of Balaam. Error means the deceit of Balaam. We say, well what's the? I don't know much about Balaam. He's just a Bible trivia question, right? Who's the only person that an animal spoke to? Well, Balaam. Balaam's donkey, And most people don't even know where that story is in the book of Numbers. There's a lot more to Balaam. He takes up a lot of the Bible. In fact, let's just look a little bit. We'll go a little bit to your left and right. Go back just a little bit to 2 Peter. You're going to see another grouping of three. There's a reason that people say preachers should have 3 points in a poem. It appears that the Holy Spirit dwells a lot on 3 points. All right. You say, what does that mean? Now, I want you to know, maybe you've never looked at this or studied this. 2 Peter 2. Verse 15, 2 Peter 2:15. Again, another chapter. This is a companion chapter to Jude. 2 Peter 2:15. Which have forsaken the right way, describing apostates, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass, speaking with man's voice. Forbade the madness of the prophet. But notice, in 2 Peter it says the way of Balaam. In Jude it says the error of Balaam. And who knows where the third one is? Go to Revelation 2. If you're working on a message, here you go. The way of Balaam, the error of Balaam. And some of you read this the other day when I said, hey, read through these two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3. Now you're into the seven churches. And guess what one of the churches was embracing? Revelation 2:14, the church at Pergamos. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, church, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Many people didn't know Balaam was mentioned that much in the Bible. The way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. Say, what is that doctrine of Balaam, verse 14? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Woe unto them, false teachers, apostates, rejectors of the truth, for they have traveled the way of Cain. They have ran greedily in the error of Balaam. Say, well, what is the heir of Balaam? Well, we probably won't have time to jump into that fully tonight. We'll have to go back into the numbers a little bit here. Let me just discuss the three here. Balaam's way, Balaam's heir, and Balaam's doctrine. If you were to go back and do a study of that on your own, you say, well, who was Balaam? Balaam was a prophet hired by the king of Moab. We're in the book of Numbers. Israel and Moses are making their way through the land. At this point, they're wandering in the wilderness, but they come against, and the king of Moab is afraid. He knows what has happened to other kingdoms, and he realizes, oh, so he wants to hire a prophet, give him money, to pronounce a curse against Israel. And so the king, Balak, gets this prophet, Balaam, who was a prophet of God, and says, look, I want to hire you. I'm going to pay you a large amount of money. Okay, great. What do you want me to do? I want you to pronounce a curse against Israel so that they will not defeat us or anything like that. Will you do it? Lots of money. And Balaam, oh yeah, we already know it. We already read about it. He's greedy, filthy lucre, money. You'll see that a lot of that tied into apostates, false teachers especially. Ooh, a lot of money in that game, that racket. And if you go back and read Numbers 22, 23, 24, Balaam, like many, well, let me pray about it and ask God what he wants me to do. Do you want me, Lord, to, do we need to pray about that? Do you want me to curse Israel? God says, no, you're not going to curse Israel. I forbid you to do that. He goes back and says, I'm sorry, king, I'm not going to be able to do that. What? And he goes back and forth. I'm giving you the short version. All right. He asks him again, let me pray about it. No, I can't do it. Or even sometimes may even appear like he tries to. And God stops. I better not do it. I shouldn't do it. All right. And the king's getting frustrated. You can go back and read it. There are several chapters on Balaam. And it's important about him. You say, well, what is the way of Balaam in 2 Peter? It's money, filthy lucre, often tied up in apostasy, and especially in the area of the religious field. It's merchandising one's gifts and ministry for making money. There's been plenty of documentaries from the world on many religious leaders and their million-dollar homes and planes and jets and wardrobes and things that do mockery of God. And I'm not God to state whether they're saved or not. Many are not. Many would just be apostates. And you can listen to them. Do they even preach the word? Do they have a burden for lost souls? Is the mission of God? What exactly are they doing what they're doing for? All right. What do they talk a lot about? What are they in it? The way of Balaam. One preacher said, using the spiritual to gain material riches. I'm going to use spiritual things to appeal in order to get rich. That's the way of Balaam. Balaam was ready to do it. God hindered him. What's Balaam's error referenced here in the book of Jude? Balaam's error was believing he could get away with it. I'm going to keep trying. Sacrificing eternal riches for temporary gain, money, food, pleasure. Everybody knows who I am. I'm going to do this. It may not be pleasing to God, but hey, I want that. Feeds my flesh. It's covetousness. That's the error of Balaam. Balaam was covetous and he wanted it desperately. And the Bible says that covetousness leads to idolatry. And you'd have to go back and really read in depth. We'll have to look at that next week. But Balaam was trying. He wanted with all of his heart to do it, but God hindered him because it was God's people. The king of Moab was completely frustrated with him. All right, and you could even see a little twist that came on there. But we're not done with Balaam yet. What else did Balaam do? You'd have to go back. We're going to read three short verses and be done, but they're all in the Old Testament. So would you turn back with me very quickly? We're going to have to go a little bit out of order, but we're going to be one verse in Deuteronomy, one verse in Numbers, and one verse in Joshua. All right, so go to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. What exactly is this way or error of Balaam? Okay, so he was trying to go against God. All right, he was trying again. It's sort of his way anyways, right? He's rebelling. He's saying, I know what God says or wants, but I'm going to do it this way. Deuteronomy 23, the word of God sheds a little light on this. Moses sheds some light on this. He's going back and reviewing the history of the Jews. And he comes back in Deuteronomy 23, look at verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 23, 4 and 5. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam. He's talking about the Ammonites and the Moabites. They hired against thee Balaam, the son of Peor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. Balaam wanted to, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. If you go back and read the interesting story, the king hired him to curse it, but every time he opened his mouth, he made a blessing on Israel. And the king was so frustrated. Wait a minute. I hired you to do it. You just blessed them. I'm sorry. I can't help it. God won't let me. I hired you to curse them. And every time he would bless them. And the king of Moab was pulling out his hair. And here Moses says, God hindered Balaam. Balaam was full set on doing it. And God intervened. And instead of that, because God loved you. Okay. You say, that's nice. Go back to Numbers 31:16. Numbers 31:16. That's not the end of Balaam, though. Many people just read those two little chapters. Say, okay, so Balaam's trying to get money. Didn't get it. He didn't have his way. Everything worked out okay. Not so. Not so. Numbers 31:16. Numbers 31:16. Well, some time passed. Balaam still wanted that money. He had got that in his mind, in his heart. And now guess what? Numbers 31:6. They're in a little battle with the Midianites. I might have been saying Moabites. Might have been Midianites, probably. Both of them together, maybe, here. Take a look, though, at the verse. Numbers 31:16. Numbers 31:16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Again, if you had to go back there the whole way and see what exactly happened, basically, Balaam says to the king, well, I can tell you what you need to do is intermingle. Get the Israel to intermingle with your women. Get them to intermarry and commit related. That's how you'll get to them. You don't have to necessarily go to war and kill them. Just by intermingling with them, and they do that, and they listen, and that's what happens. And God sends a great plague. Well, you say, what an evil man. He was so wanting to get money and so full of greed that he actually would do that. By the way, I believe that's the doctrine of Balaam. No need for separation for God's people. It's okay. Would you quit listening to those people that say you've got to be, come on. It's not that bad. Have a good time. Intermingle with the Lord. It's not a big deal. Oh, wait, watch out now. It's a slippery slope there. All right. That's abusing grace, isn't it? That's, all right, you're going to abuse the grace. Oh, come on. You can do whatever. It's God's. No, be careful. Be careful. What's the end of Balaam? Well, go to Joshua 13. Joshua 13. You get to the end of Balaam and we're finished tonight. What happened to that old prophet? What happened to that guy who tried to go against God? What happened to him who was running completely against God? Who was so greedy of money and fame or fortune? He did, I'm going to do whatever it takes. What kind of man would suggest to a wicked king to, hey, have your wicked women and prostitutes and ladies go in there and intermarry and we'll get the Israelites that way. We'll get Israel to fall into immorality and sin and wickedness. We'll get them to intermingle and pick up the ways of the world. It's okay to do that. Boy, that's a common teaching among apostates today. Come on. Not that bad. It's not a big deal. All right. A lot of times they get their monies the way they want it through a lot of people giving. What was the end of old Balaam? It's a sad story. Look at Joshua 13. By the way, this is what God says, really, the end of all those who rebel against God. You get into the book of Joshua, it's given you the history of how they conquered the land. You get to chapter 32. It's just a small little verse, many times jumped over very quickly in reading. It's a history of the land that they conquered. And there in Joshua 13:22, you have one little verse. Balaam also, the son of Peor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. That's it, one little verse. Oh, and as we had to conquer the land of the wicked people, it's going back in time, the history of Israel, we had to kill Balaam. He was one of them. He was part of them. All right. Woe unto the rebels. Every apostate is a rebel. Every apostate hates the full truth of God and his word. They will not stand on the sufficiency, inerrancy, and inspiration of the word of God. They will deny the deity of Christ and the doctrines of the Bible. They will intermingle things that sound good. They will not stand for separation. They hate the truth. They reject the truth. They'll talk religious. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily in the air of Balaam. And next week, Shannon will be preaching. 3 weeks, the week after that, Brother Crichton. All right. It'll be a little while. Don't forget it. All right. What happened with the perishing and the gainsaying of Korah? Korah, probably the least known of all. The rebel. Cousin of Moses. Prince of Israel. Leader, respected leader. Who said, Moses, I want some of that power and authority. Who says you're the man? Why can't I be part of that? Who says you're the only one God's going to speak through? Huh? Oh, we're going to get to the old rebellion of Korah. We'll finish with this tonight. I like what one preacher said. Cain ignored the word that was revealed. Balaam opposed the word that was given. And Korah openly rebelled against the word of God. Notice the transgression. It goes downhill. Cain ignored it. Balaam opposed it. And then Korah openly rebelled against the word of God. And what's the end of all of it? Every apostate, God's going to judge. God always deals with rebellion. Be it the apostate who's not saved, or be it the saved believer living in sin, God always judges rebellion. Never once has he ever let it get by. God hates rebellion because rebellion is always against his truth. And God is a God of truth, and he will not tolerate it ever. Now, he's a merciful God, but he judges rebellion. May none of us be apostates. May none of us be listening, helping, encouraging, and passing on. May we be discerning believers. May we know the truth and contend for it. And we may have to speak to some folks in love and say, you know what, I'm afraid we need to do a little research. I'm not sure if you understand about this person. It's okay. And to warn some people to contend for the faith. May you and I be part of that. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll dismiss tonight in a word of prayer. Again, thank you for many who invited folks out, passed out the cards. You did everything you could to get folks here, and you left the rest up to God. And that's okay. Continue on. If you had people here, follow up, pray. Don't wait too long. The word of God's in their heart. And they received the word of God in the service or in a children's church class. And follow up, a personal visit, or going out to eat. Those are always good things. Ask them questions while their heart is still retaining what they heard. And God can use you as the seed was planted. You might be the waterer. And someone else God may use for the increase. And may we be busy about souls for Christ. Father, we love you. Lord, I think it's pretty clear from the Bible what you would have us to do as believers. We're to stay as close and as true right on the Bible as possible. We are not to waver from it. We're not to stray from it. Lord, we're to contend for it. We're to know it. We're to walk in it. That pleases you. Yes, Lord, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But at the same time, we're to be giving the gospel to the lost. But yet, Lord, there is separation so that we, Lord, do not begin going down a backsliding trail as a believer or apostasy as an unbeliever. Lord, may we love the truth and know it. May we stand for it. May we stand for it in the right spirit, in the right way that you did, Lord, yet speak against it. We thank you for your word, that you have given us this body of truth and it preserved it for us and inspired it, Lord, and that we can trust it. Now, Lord, may we be students of the word, studying the word of God, and may we be doers. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.